First John, the fourth chapter. I'm actually going to read First John chapter 4 all the way through chapter 5. And I beg your indulgence. Hope you'll follow along with me in whatever version you have there in front of you. First John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the Spirit of God, or the love of God, was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, The witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It's very interesting that 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John may not have been written in that order. And there's some indications in the books that don't that lead us away from this. But in 2 John 6, we read about followers of God's word and having many deceivers who try and deceive them and watching themselves and so forth. Then in 3 John, verses 9 and 10, we read about Diotrephes. And Diotrephes was a troublemaker. He wanted to have the preeminence. And John said, I'll take care of him whenever I get there. But 1 John talks about not treating the brethren properly, denying that Jesus came in the flesh, and various false doctrines associated with this, and also talks about people who live in ungodly lives. But regardless of the order, John was dealing with some specific problems. But what I want to talk about this morning is the concept of being born of God. In 1 John 4:1-6, we have the concept introduced. Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who is begot, loves him who is begotten. And by this we know we love the children of God. We love God and keep his commandments. Now, whatever is born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. That was a song I was trying to think of, Edward. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We could break into a chorus of that now if you want to. But who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, notice this. The Spirit bears witness because the Spirit is truth. We have here truth versus error. We have correct interpretation relating to the person and the nature and the role of Christ, and incorrect. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, Beloved, let us love one another. For why? Love is of God. And everyone who loves, now listen, is born of God and knows God. Now, an interesting concept here. Born of God, the phrase, is only found in the book of 1 John. Now, we have the phrase born again in other passages, but 1 John is the only one that this specific phrase occurs in. Of course, we find the concept elsewhere, such as John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And John 3:7, Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. But what is involved in this being born again or born of God? Well, a very important concept is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're told that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we are born again, as Jesus put it, we are new creatures, new creation, a new creation. What does that entail? Well, all the old things that we used to do have passed away. Those are done. And all things to us now are new. Why? Because Christ is living in us now. Before, we just went wherever we wanted to go and did whatever we wanted to do and did it the way we wanted to do it. But we don't do that anymore. Not anymore. Now Christ lives in us. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, notice here John says, he who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. We love because of God. It is who He is. God is love. And as His children, we, so to speak, have His DNA in us. Not literally, but in the same way that children have the DNA of their parents in them, we are children of God. And we have His DNA in us. And it is something that will greatly impact the way we live our lives. In 1 John chapter 4, notice here there's a discussion of the love of God being manifest towards us. Well, how did He do this? Well, He did it by sending His only begotten Son into the world. That's how. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the payment in full for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And this is logic He's using here. It stands to reason that since God loved us, even we didn't love Him, if He loved us and He loves us this much, then we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. And it's very simple here. If we love one another, what? God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Why? Because God set a perfect example for us. He set a perfect example. And we, in following it, perfect love. We perfect it. We love Him because He first loved us. In John 4 now, down in verses 16 and 17, I want you to notice. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. He who abides in love abides in God and God in Him. Now, look at this picture now. God is love. He who abides in God, what? Is he who loves. And he who loves abides in God. And God in him. Why? Well, the DNA is in us. That's why. That's why. That's why. Love has been perfected among us. In this, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. We are God's representatives in this world, so to speak. Now, let's see how being born of God corresponds with this concept of love and obedience. I want you to notice 1 John chapter 5, where we read just a few moments ago, verses 1 through 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God. Well, how do we know this? When we love God and keep his commandments. Love and obedience are inseparably connected here. They're inseparably connected. This shows us a clear connection between God and obedience. Now, someone says, oh, that's the idea of works as a basis of salvation. No, that's not. That's not what it is. A person does not, at some point along the way, all of a sudden pass a threshold and suddenly he deserves all of God's favor. Why? Because he's earned it. No, that's not so. In fact, if you'll recall in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus said, so likewise, when you have done all the things that you're commanded, notice all the things you're commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So we're not trying in any way to earn salvation or to merit salvation. But it is a scriptural fact that to have a relationship with God and therefore have hope of eternal life or everlasting life, that one must obey his word. Simple as that. Those who claim to love God, those who claim to have a relationship with God, and yet go about their own lives as they please, are simply fooling themselves. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. James 1:22. Why? Because you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Now, that's not intended to be mean. That's not intended in any way to be mean. I don't intend to project to anyone a holier-than-thou attitude. In fact, some would call this quite judgmental. But actually, I simply want to call to mind what the Scripture says. And here's the Scripture in James chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Maybe we ought to have a sign on the little thing back in the back that says that. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. I wonder how many times this is getting said this morning. That's not what I'm preaching on, though. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Some want God to do all the moving. In other words, they want God draw near to them, and then they just wait. But that's not what we're told to do. We must move toward God. We must submit to God. Now, how else is someone going to do this other than through obedience? I mean, how can you do it? In John chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Notice, what is this man? He is a man who hears what he says and does it. And he is a wise man. But in verse 26, Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And great was the fall thereof. Now, question, isn't this teaching obedience? Well, I don't think there's any doubt about it. I think it is. Now, if we truly love God, we'll obey Him. If we are born of Him, notice, we'll obey Him if we're born of Him. So, again, there's a direct link between love and obedience. In James chapter 2, and I'm not going to take all the time it would take to go through chapter 2, but I want you to look at this at your leisure and read it over with these ideas in mind. In James 2, there is a logical connection between faith and obedience. And it's repeated again and again and again. So there is no doubt that there is an interconnection, excuse me, of love, faith, and obedience. In 1 John chapter 5, there we are, and verse 3, John said, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now notice, and His commandments are not burdensome. It's important to notice that obedience is not burdensome. When we obey God, we don't do it because we're oppressed and He snaps the whip. No, we don't do that. We do it because we love Him. And His commandments are not burdensome. True conformity to the will of God means having His DNA in us for all the world to see. But obedience is something that we must make a practice of. We know in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Looking on down to 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for he, the devil, has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, what? Now, because of what we're thinking here, a lot of people have tried to say, well, this is talking about Jesus being born of God. Well, no, you better look at this context again. Look at this context again. Verse 9 says literally, he is not able to sin. He cannot sin. Now, rather than go into all the Greek and explaining it, which I'm not really very adept at, I'd like to take you to a reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. And I'm going to tell you that the ESV probably did better with this verse, or these verses, than any book I've ever had. If I was going to paraphrase it or try to explain it, I would do it just like they did. Now, I want you to listen to how they did this. Verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning practices lawlessness. Did you get that? A practice. In verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Do you get the drift? Verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And I'm telling you, this correctly represents the Greek tenses used. This is what the passage really means. Now, I don't want you to take this as an endorsement for the ESV, because I found some other areas where it's rather weak. But, and this was one of my daily, one of my versions that I'd use for daily Bible reading. And I've read all the way through it. I've made notes on it. And this is one of the notes that I have in the text, is that on these passages of Scripture, the ESV is right on target. Right on target. Now, ideally, we don't ever want to sin again. Ideally. That's what our desire is. We're not saying, well, you got to keep forgiving me, God, because I'm going to sin again. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. No, we don't do that. Our mind is not set on sin. Whenever your mind is set on committing sin, you are, listen, practicing it. You are practicing it. But when your mind is not set on sin, you are trying not to do anything that is sinful. Listen to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Why did John write to him? That they may not sin. That they may not sin. But do we ever really get our minds all the way there like we should? Well, look at 1 John 3 and 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. What is our goal in life? What's our purpose? To purify ourselves just as Christ is pure. And it's an ongoing process. We know that we don't get our actions completely in line. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10. John makes it very clear. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. We're humbled by this. We know that we have transgressed. But we don't just keep on doing it. Because why? It is not our practice. It's not our practice. That's why. quite simply. But the controversy continues. The desire to do right versus the inability to do so completely. Well, do we sin? Oh, yeah, we do. Oh, yeah, we do. But should we make it a practice? That's the question. Should we make it a practice? A pattern? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We think of how God provides for us, even when we sin. And that should cause us to be amazed. How can His love be that great when we do these horrible things? But you know, His love causes us to love Him even more. To love Him even more. Being in awe of God and having love for God, we should be better motivated to please Him in everything. In everything. To please Him, we must faithfully obey Him. Well, question, is that what you are doing? Are you really faithfully obeying Him? Or maybe I should ask it another way. Have you been born of God? Have you been born of God? Or do you have His DNA in you? These thoughts are serious thoughts that we need to all consider. We want to be born of God. But do our actions show we are? Do they show that we are?